not just communication, but biblical communication. And you can probably think that when you think about biblical communication, specifically biblical, there's a lot in the Bible that you can get about communication. I mean, this is how God has communicated to us through His Word. So there's communication all throughout that. But you see dialects when you're reading through the Bible from people talking to one another, and you can see how they're responding to one another, whether it's good or bad, and there's both throughout the Bible, and we can learn from that. And probably communication is one of the most important tools we have in our relationship with our spouse or our relationship with our children. Would you agree? If we don't communicate, we're not going to have much of a marriage. It's the same as when we're talking to God. If we don't spend time communicating with God, we're not going to have much of a walk with the Lord. Just a one-sided thing. It doesn't really work. But there's much more in the Bible than what we're going to be able to cover this morning. We'll go through as much as we can and talk about this subject, but there's always things in the Bible that we can learn. But I hope to lay a good foundation that you can continue to build on this morning and continue to learn about. To be able to communicate on an effective level is a biblical responsibility that we have. And we say biblical communication because if you go out into the world, you're going to see a completely different type of communication than what we have as believers, do we not? You hear a whole different language out there and different ways to do that. Although the ways people communicate are the same, and we're going to talk about several different ways, but the things they say, the gestures people make to one another, we wouldn't think of doing those things as God's children. Communication is not something that you will master and just wake up one morning and, hey, I'm a perfect communicator. This is going to be something that you will continue to work on for your life. As a matter of fact, James tells us that no human being can tame the tongue. We see that in James 3:8. Most of our body works just because God makes it work, correct? Our heart pumps, whether we want it to or not. We breathe, whether we want to or not, although you can hold your breath, but you will pass out and you will continue to breathe again. All right? So that does it, but we make our tongues work. Okay? We make the speech come out of our mouths, different from the rest of our body. Like I said, this is going to be a lifelong pursuit to learn how to control our tongue and use our tongue in a godly way, but we're going to see how to be more effective using it this morning. Lou Priolo, in his book, The Complete Husband, he gives us five lessons that's going to help us this morning with our communication. And these are a couple of books that I've used to kind of prepare. This is The Complete Husband by Lou Priolo. If you can find this book, I encourage you to get it. But as I looked, the only one I could find was $25. The next one was like $50. I think maybe it's out of print, and it's been coming in the mail for over a month now. I've had to borrow Dan's to prep. Another one, Disciplines of a Godly Man. Read some things out of this book that talks about communication and lots of other good things. And then The Exemplary Husband. I know some of you guys have been through that, but it's always a good reminder to go back and look at some of these works again and be reminded of these things. So we're going to look at five lessons this morning, talk about them. We had good conversation between us last week, and I hope we can continue that this morning as we talk about these things. But lesson one that we're going to look at this morning when we think of communication is you can't fake it. Okay, you can't fake biblical communication. If it is not there, it's simply not going to come out. All right. Now, when I say it's not in there, what is the there or where is the there that I am speaking of? The heart. Okay, correct answer. All right, it is the heart. So there's a connection between our heart and there's a connection between that and our mouths. Would you agree? All right, good. We're on the same page, moving in the right direction. Now, the Bible gives us many verses that are going to help us to see this. And you can jot these down as I'm going to read through them. I'm just going to read through them fairly quickly, but you can jot them down. Or if you're very quick, you can keep up here. Psalms 12:2 says, "Everyone utters lies to his neighbor, but with flattering lips and a double heart they speak." So there's a connection in that verse. Psalm 17:10, They close their hearts to pity, and with their mouths they speak arrogantly. Psalm 19:14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight." So we're going three of these, and you can see the connection there. A few more. Proverbs 15:28 says, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things." Then Proverbs 26:23-25 says, "Like the glaze covering on earthen vessels are fervent lips with an evil heart. Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart." And then Matthew 15:8 says, "This people honors me with their lips," so they're speaking, "but in their heart," or "their heart is far from me." And those words came directly from Jesus, for he does know the heart. Excuse me for a minute. Get a drink here. I took a hint last week from Crystal. Apologize if I'm hacking in your ears. I want to make sure I'm covered this morning. But since we're here, what's in this picture? Here, let me get it so you can see it. Yes, it is water. So when I took this water and I poured it into the cup, what came out of the pitcher and into the cup? Very good. All right. All right. Now, if we take coffee in this pitcher and we pour coffee out of the pitcher, what's going to come out? Coffee. Very good. Everybody's favorite. My favorite, Dr. Pepper. There's Dr. Pepper in this pitcher. We're going to pour it out, and there's going to be Dr. Pepper. Now, these are good things, okay? Well, I say Dr. Pepper's good, all right? I know some think that's bad for you. That's okay. But let's take vinegar. If this was filled with vinegar and we poured that out, what's going to come out? Vinegar. Most people would probably agree that's not going to taste very good. If you have oil in there and you pour oil, oil is going to come out. Gasoline. Kombucha. Is that how you say that? Huh? Sure. Right. Close enough. I'm not drinking this stuff. Somebody bought me a can of that and I had some, and I would say that's gross. They call it tea fungus, I think. So you have tea fungus in here, you pour that out, it's going to be bad. Okay? So here's my point. All right, did you get the point? What's inside the heart, when it comes out, is going to be what's in there. And if you look at, go back and listen to Proverbs 15:2, it says, "The tongue of the wise commands knowledge, but the mouth of fools pour out folly." Or some versions say, "spouts out folly." So you've got your spout here and it's coming out. Or 15:28 from Proverbs, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things." So what we have in our heart is going to come out. Look at Matthew 15 with me real quick. Matthew chapter 15, this particular section starts on verse 10. So Jesus is talking about what defiles a person in this section. And in verse 16, Jesus is responding to Peter to explain what he said in verse 11. And I'm just going to pick up from verse 16. It says, "And he said, and you shall also, are you still, also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defiles a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." So what comes out of the mouth represents what is actually inside one's heart. And they may make him or show him to be the things listed here that we see. A murderer, adulterer, someone with evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, false witness. And you could go on with the list, and we're going to look at another list later on that's going to go into a little bit more of those. Okay, now go back a few chapters to 12, Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. And I'll read this whole portion here. A tree is known by its fruit. Matthew 12, 33 says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of the good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure brings forth evil. Now listen to this. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word that they speak. For by your words you will either, one, be judged, or by your words you will be condemned. So what we speak is going to be judged. We need to think about what we are speaking. It's important to get this. You can't expect for good to come out of the mouth if there is evil inside the heart. So what is in your pitcher? Okay, or what is in your heart? Have you truly been cleansed through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit? Because that's the only way that we're going to have good inside our hearts, as God does a work in us. And are we continually allowing Him to sanctify us and doing our part to be sanctified through this? Because this is the only way that good is going to come out of the heart. Okay? We can't fake it. Eventually, the bad is going to come out. All right, lesson number two. Your words aren't enough. When we think of communication, we think, first of all, basically the words that we speak. But that's not the only way that we communicate. What are some other ways that we communicate to one another? Body language. Okay, very good. Facial expressions. Our tone of voice. Very good. Yes, that's huge. Okay, interactions with one another. Okay, any others? Covers quite a bit. We're going to hit on three particularly this morning. There's one, the words that we say. Two, the tone of our voice. And three, our non-verbal communication. All right, so the words, if you can get pull a scripture for this, Proverbs 16:24 says, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. So we have passages there that's talking of our words. Our tone of voice, Proverbs 16:21 says, the wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases pervasiveness. And then nonverbal, pulling from Acts 12:17, says, but motioning to them with his hands, to be silent, he described to them how the Lord brought him out of prison. All right? So those are the three that we're going to talk about, and just a quick verse to talk about those. So first of all, we have to choose the right words. Okay, what words are we going to pick? This is so very important. All right, out of the three ways that we communicate, our words are probably stressed more within the Word of God than the others. All right, and we are warned, as we just read a few minutes ago, that we can be either justified or condemned by those words. So we have to be careful, as we saw in Matthew 12:36. And those were the words straight from our Lord and Savior. So we need to change the way we speak, or maybe just work on the way that we speak. Other people judges us by our words as well. All right? Who else will judge us by our words? Huh? The world, everybody that we communicate with. All right? We have people in our work section, maybe those under us, maybe our bosses, we'll communicate with them, and we're going to use words with them, all right? And how are they going to judge us? How are those words going to come across to them? All right, you meet somebody on the street, all right, and you get into a confrontation, or maybe you have a good conversation, we're going to be judged by those words. How do we use words with our wife and words with our children? You know, sadly, sometimes we'll have a more pleasant conversation with the man on the street than we do with our own wives sometimes. Not a good thing. But when we speak, what do our wives think about us? What do our children think about us? What are we conveying to them? Are they thinking, man, that guy's a jerk? Or do they think that's a good person? He's a wonderful person. And hopefully they see Christ through that. All right? Words can be very, very powerful. They can hurt, they can tear down, they can destroy, but they can also build up. Proverbs 12:18 says, "There is one whose rash words are like a sword thrust, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." So we see that right there, that the words that we choose can either bring great damage or they can bring healing. All right? So what are the words that we are choosing? Again, the words that we use can bring great damage to your marriage. If you haven't figured that out, great. Hopefully you won't, but probably at some point we're going to have some words that will bring sadness to our relationship and we'll have to rebuild that. All right. Or they can bring great healing to your wife, to your family. There is nothing the Bible gives us that gives us a license to talk harshly. All right. You don't go through the Word and nothing will say and give us permission to talk harshly to our spouses. But if you turn over to Ephesians 4:29, or you can listen, and we probably know this, some of you probably know it by heart. Ephesians 4:29, what does it give us? It says, "Let no, none, not at all, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths." So we can't do that. We're not allowed to do that, even though we do. We need to repent quickly if we do. But what we do, only such as is good for what? Building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So when we have bad words coming out of our mouth, we are not building up, we're tearing down, we are not giving grace, we're destroying. All right? We are commanded to use our words in a right way. So our words can be dangerous. We don't have time to go into it today, but take some time to go back and review James chapter 3. It has a lot to say about the tongue. So small but can cause great damage. It compares a spark to a blaze, compares a rudder, little in comparison to this big ship and how it moves it. Okay. He even says that the tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Right, and I'm not going to go any further because we'll stay there for a long time. But go back and read through that chapter. It's a great reminder about the tongue and the damage that it can cause. And we don't want to do that, especially within our marriages. All right. Now, use the appropriate tone of voice. All right. Proverbs 15:1 tells us that a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Think about the tone that you use. And I'll be honest, Jennifer gets me on this a lot. And a lot of times, I don't realize it. She'll be like, "Man, that was pretty ugly. That was rude." All right? And I have to accept that. Because most times, she is right. Then we're going to talk about what to do when you do get caught later on. All right? Now, think about this with me, men. You're out shopping with your wife at Kohl's because we love to do that, right? Right? Especially if we can go to the Bass Pro Shop after. Maybe before too. I don't know. Help to warm us up to that. All right, so we're at Kohl's with our wives. All right? Our wife tries on a dress. And she's got a whole bunch of them in there. She finds one she likes and she walks out. And here's the question. "Honey, how does this dress make me look?" All right. Now, we can say many different things, and men, you are smart, and you know what to say now. Most of us have been married for a while. But what we say, all right, can say a lot and make your wife upset or love you even more. All right. Also, the tone of our voice, all right, can change how it is. Because you could say, "Oh, honey, that dress makes you look wonderful." Or you could say, "Oh, it makes you look wonderful, honey." You got facial expressions. You got the tone of your voice. All these things are in play. You said the same thing, but she reads it differently. Okay? Or maybe you're talking to somebody. What does this sound like? Did you hear about so-and-so? What do we think of when we hear that?
Gossip.
But at the same time, you say, oh, did you hear about so-and-so? There could be some concern there, all right? Maybe something happened and they're sharing news. Same thing's being said, but the way we use our voice and the tone of our voice and how we project that out can make a huge difference, all right? So with the tone of our voice, we can communicate disrespect, we can communicate anger, anxiety, pride, harshness, just to name a few. There's a lot more. But on the other hand, we can communicate attitudes of love, acceptance, forgiveness, patience, humility, and gentleness, just to name a few. So we have to be careful with the tone that we use our voice. Then we have to use the appropriate forms of nonverbal communication. This would include things like facial expressions, eye contact, gestures, your posture, and even your touch. Some would say that this would carry more communication toward more communication than word or tone combined. All right, take the face of our children, for instance. All right, and our children, fathers, and maybe even some mothers out there. How many of you have that look? All you have to do is look at your kid. Okay, the moms are raising their hands. All right. So moms and dads, you have that look. And that's all you need to do. When your kids do something, you look at them. And they know exactly what to do. They know what to stop what they're doing, and they know how to correct it. Okay, it doesn't mean they always will. All right, but just having that facial expression shows a lot. All right. Our facial expressions can also tell so much. They can tell that we're happy. When you see somebody smiling, you think they're happy. It can show when they're angry. Face gets red. Eyes are all squinted up. We see that they're angry, sad, scared, embarrassed, annoyed. All right? For our children, they all have that face that says, oh man, I'm busted. Right? You walk in, they're caught, and they just have that face that they're busted. They don't have to say anything. You just know they're busted. All right? Our facial expressions can say a lot. All these things we have to be thinking about when we're communicating with our wives, all right? Because the wives are probably looking at us, making this eye contact, and we're not necessarily, 100% focused in on that conversation, and we've got all kinds of things that aren't necessarily correct going on, all right? So remember the picture, what's in your heart. Proverbs 15:13 says, a glad heart makes a cheerful face. But by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is crushed. It's hard, if not difficult, to fake it, all right? You know, when we have that cheerful smile and we're trying to put that nice face on, have good tone, good words, and, oh, how are you doing today? And you're just upset inside and not enjoying the conversation you're having. People can see that. They can see that. You can't fake it. Maybe for a bit, but it's going to come out. All right? Then we have our eyes. All right? How are we using our eyes? The way that we gesture, use our hands, our posture. How are you standing? They say if you stand like this, cross your arms, then you can offend people, make them upset. We need to be thinking of these things when we're talking with our children, our wife, or really anybody else. All right? Then there is touch. This can show a tremendous amount, all right? Just think of the difference between a warm embrace, a nice hug, pat on the back that's showing your love versus a hand that is raised to your children, all right? Shows a huge difference. All three of these are critical to know. All three of these are critical to understand in our communication with our spouse, with our children, and others that we come in contact with. These things are also things that need to be practiced. Okay, how many of you have got this down? We've got it. don't need the lesson. Probably nobody, if we're honest. We have to continue to do this. We also have to continue on the Holy Spirit to guide us in these things, trusting in Him, looking to His Word, getting guidance on how we need to be with our lives, and then really lean on the Holy Spirit to help guide us through that. And He will. He will. He's faithful to do that. All right, lesson number three. You must learn how to control your anger. All right, how many of you have mastered this? Controlling 100% of your anger, 100% of the time. All right, again, I can tell you that the Holy Spirit is best at helping with this. We've got to rely on the Holy Spirit. All right, how many of you think that you can control your anger when its ugly little head shows up? Can't control it? All right, listen to this story. All right, tell you a story. I'm not going to name any names, but you might know who it is. Okay, couple, husband, wife, has some children. They get up on a Sunday morning and getting ready for church. Mom and dad are in the bathroom getting ready. Kids are upstairs eating. And little Johnny takes his little glass of milk and spills it. All right, and it runs down the table and run on little Sue's dress. Little Sue is ticked off now. She's mad. They get into a bickering fight. Mom, dad, whoever comes down. And then they get frustrated. They start yelling at the kids. Well, all this goes on for their hour, hour and a half. They're getting ready. They get in the car. They're all heated up, red-faced, driving to church. And then they walk into the church. Pastor's at the door to greet them, or someone. Hi, how are y'all doing? I'm great. How are you? Did they control the anger? No?
Oh, for that moment.
Yeah. For that moment they did. And that's just kind of the point. Some people, I just can't control it. You can stop it when you want, okay? You may still be steaming in your heart, all right? But you can control it, all right? That's kind of the point. You can control it, all right? And you can go even further to just walk in the door and make that, put on that happy face, all right? You can get rid of that anger. Okay, if you stop that much, you can repent right then too and have that change of heart and turn back to where you need to be, all right? So it can be, all right? See, controlling your anger is not as difficult as you might think. It's about the control you have over yourself and trusting the Spirit again to work in you, all right? You want to mess up your marriage, then have some sinful anger, all right? It'll do some damage. It'll do some damage. And it really matters not what kind of anger it is, and I say that because there's two kinds of angers. What are those two kinds of angers? Anybody know?
Clam up and blow up.
Okay, clam up and blow up, all right? Yes, first is ventilation, all right? This is the anger where we blow up, all right? The word would, this would include yelling, name-calling, profanity, throwing things, hitting, kicking. Can be dangerous, right? Second is internalization. This is the keeping in or clamming up, holding this in. This would include just not talking to your spouse, not talking to anyone. All right. When you get to this point, it's not time to run off by yourself. Think you need to cool down for a moment, go for a drive, get away from the whole family, just because you don't want to be around your spouse. Okay? Because is that practicing good communication? Just running from the situation? Nope. And we're going to hit some verses in a minute that will talk about that some. All right? There has to be some good communication when there's conflict going on. And it's this that we would be a good time to practice James 1:19, which says this, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." All right, doesn't do it. "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul." So we have ventilation, we have internalization. All right, both of these can be dangerous and not good on the marriage. But at the same time, there could be a time where you might need to take a moment to pray, to cool down a little bit, so that there can be some better conversation. I know we do this with our children. We'll get frustrated, and we just send them to their rooms, and we take a moment to get our minds together, to come back together so that we can maybe think on the Word a little bit, pray a little bit, so that we can go back to them with the right heart. And maybe there is a time where we might need to do that. And it really may not be one or the other, okay? There may be both in any given situation, meaning you could be holding it in, you're that ticking time bomb, and then all of a sudden, you blow up. So you've gone from one to the other. Or maybe you're blowing up on your wife and just going crazy with your words, and then you get to a point where you just completely shut down and you just hold the rest of it in and you continue to fume in that way. This is not good, and this is not God honoring when we do that. It's not honoring to your spouse either. Anger can destroy a marriage, and this is not how God has designed our marriages to be. All right? He did not design us to argue and bicker all the time. All right? We really need to direct that problem or that anger not at the person, but at the problem. What is the problem that's causing this anger? And there has to be good biblical communication to solve this. I promise if you allow yourself to be under the control of the Holy Spirit, you can defeat the problem. All right? And good communication will happen. All right? If you just remember words like Proverbs 15:1 that says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." All right. So we have to learn to control that anger. All right. Any other thoughts on the anger part? Any other? What? Yeah, go ahead.
Mm-hmm. That isn't actually like dealing with the anger itself. Like you would still
right.
need to really examine
it. Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, that's what I said. You're still going to need to finish resolving that problem and repent. But you're right. Yeah, sorry, I didn't make that clear.
But you can, in terms of being polite, you know, you can not come into church and be like, "Well, I'm having a bad day."
Exactly.
And
yeah.
I'll let everyone know.
Right. Which some have seen that happen, you know, and they're like, "Well, this can't help it." Yes, you can. You know, so, but you're right. I'm sorry I didn't make that part clear. Any other thoughts on that? All right. All right, lesson four. You may not use unbiblical forms of communication. All right. What are unbiblical forms of communication, right? What might you say are some of those that you might think of? Unbiblical forms of communication. Huh?
Yelling.
Yes, that is not biblical. Yelling at the person, okay?
Name calling.
Name calling. Very good. Profanity, all right. Very good. Definitely not biblical. What's that? Yep. Yep, manipulation. I think he pulls that out in the book here. He gives like 15 different examples of it in the book. We're not going to go over all those. It'll take a while, but I think that was one of them that he did. Any others that come to mind? Sure. Uh-huh. Okay, very good. Holding things back. You don't want to hold things back. Not good. All right? Oh. Yeah, bringing stuff back up. Yeah. All right, you thinking of something? Yeah, and we're going to talk about that when we get to forgiveness in a minute and talk about that specifically, because that definitely ties in to that. But it also does here, bringing things back up. All right, so as we're going through some of these and one pops to your mind you want to share, go ahead. All right, first one that we're going to look at this morning that he brings out in the book is interruption. All right, interrupting. All right, your wife is speaking. Maybe she's trying to explain a situation. Maybe she's just trying to tell you what was happening with the kids that day, and you butt in and you interrupt. Okay, what happens there? Uh-oh, she gets upset. All right. First of all, that's just rude, right? Just totally butting in and cutting off the conversation. Second, you're going against Scripture, right? James 1:19. Remember that. Let every person be quick to hear. All right, slow to speak, slow to anger. All right. So don't just cut right in. All right. Let your wife share what she has to say. You know she has more words than you do anyway. So let them come, and then you can get your words in. All right. How about Proverbs 18:13? If one gives an answer before he hears it, it is his folly and his shame. All right? So don't be quick to speak. Let your wife finish her thoughts. All right? Let her finish the conversation and then have a normal conversation. All right? Back and forth one there. Don't be a fool. All right? Have patience with your wife. Be considerate of her. It's another way to look at it. Honor your wife. But not being rude, all right? So don't interrupt. We teach our kids that, right? Don't interrupt. We don't want to do that with our wife either, all right? How about inattentiveness? All right, one lady called this man fog, all right? This is how she described her husband and several other men that she had observed who were usually preoccupied while someone else was trying to talk to them, all right? Husbands, how are we doing with that? All right. You know, this is really sad in today's world because you walk through the mall or any restaurant, and what do you see these days? Okay. Yes. What? Okay. Thanks. All right. So your wife, the wife is sitting there talking, and the husband, he's. All right. Is he listening? Maybe. I don't know if he is or not. But that's rude, all right? Man fog, she calls that. And that can be really bad. And I fall to that every once in a while. I sit at the dinner table and my wife's talking and somebody texts me asking me about something, about a job, and I'll respond to them real quick. And those things can be bad. Don't want to do that, all right? All right, so this can happen really in several ways other than the electronical devices that we have these days. Maybe your wife is talking and you're just shaking your head, smiling, okay? Maybe use some verbal affirmations that make it seem like you're listening while your wife tells you all that she has to say. And she thinks you're listening, but you're not, okay? Or you might catch half of what she says, and the half that you didn't catch is what she's going to ask you a question on later, and then you're in trouble, okay? You're going to get busted. Okay, or maybe you're staring deep into her eyes and you give a nod here and there, but you really have no clue what she's saying, just giving her that stare, because your mind is on the game, your mind is on what you did at work today and what you have to finish tomorrow. Okay, how much of your wife's attention are you giving her? All right, you're having a conversation and you're hearing what she says, and all of a sudden you're just completely out to lunch, zoned off, okay? Or you're laying there in the evening time, bed, both of you are hanging out, and your wife's talking, and your eyes start getting heavy. You start to doze off, your eyes roll back in your head, and next thing you know, you're out. I see the husband's laughing, all right? I came up with that one because it happens to me a lot, all right? And then you got a bruise on your arm the next morning. Because your wife realizes that you fell asleep. Okay? If you haven't done that, I don't suggest it. All right? Or you hear the first part, but quickly tune her out enough to formulate your own response. Okay? You hear the first half, you think you know what's coming, and you're already coming up with something to counter with that, and not giving her your full attention to finish hearing what she has to say. All right? These are some ways that we can do that, and we don't want to. All right? Proverbs 18:2 says, "A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion." All right? Our opinion is not the most important thing. All right? Giving some time to our wives to allow them to express theirs is what we need to pay attention to as well. All right? And then we have sweeping generalizations. All right? Here's a few, just as examples. Well, you never listen to me. You're always dissatisfied with everything that I do. Or you're the worst housekeeper I've ever known. All right? First of all, this is rude and unloving, but what else is wrong with these statements? They are not true. So you're saying them and you're just bold-faced lying. Okay? That is not true that your wife never listens to you. Okay? She does. And she's not always dissatisfied. And she's not the worst housekeeper. All right? Promise you, I've worked in a lot of homes, and I can tell you some worst housekeepers, all right? And it's not you guys. I've been in your homes. They're much cleaner. So your wife's doing well, all right? So they're lies. Ephesians 4:25 says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood," don't be lying, "let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another," okay? Now, there could be something that could be some sin, and maybe there's actually something there, but try to think of how to phrase it in a God-honoring way, all right? Maybe I think I've observed a pattern of this, and go into that and talk about that, all right? Or maybe, you know, it seems that you've been kind of struggling with this a lot, all right? Those are a couple of ways that you can kind of come into that instead of just straight out lying, right? Because they'll just turn it on you and it'll get into an argument if you say the wrong thing. So think about what we're saying, all right? And then how about blame shifting? Okay, ever heard of that? Okay, how about we just grow up and accept our sins? All right? Now this is nothing new. When did we first see blame shifting in the Word? Genesis 3. And was it with a couple of toddlers? No, it was with some grown-ups. All right? So don't think we're too good for that, because that's where it started, all right? Genesis 3:12 says, "The man said, 'The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate it.'" All right? Well, let's not forget the words of our Lord in Matthew 7:5. It says, "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." We all know that it's much easier to talk about the other person's wrong, the other person's sin, right? But we can't do that, right? Priolo says in his book, "You ought to assume 100% of the responsibility for your own sin, even if you believe you're only 5% wrong and your wife is 95% wrong," right? When you have conflict, where's the sin lie at? In yourself, all right? And a lot of times there's sin on both sides. You're both kind of arguing and bickering and fighting, all right? So take responsibility first of your own sin, all right? Be humble enough if it is only 2% your fault, okay? Be humble enough to say, "You know what, honey, we're not heading in the right direction. I've got sin in my life." Talk about that sin, deal with that sin, and then you know what? Then you can go maybe to her sin, and she's going to be more likely to accept what you're saying because you've humbled yourself, and she might follow that example, all right? So it'll be easier for her. So you take the lead as the husband and help to correct the situation, all right? Oh, nope, I didn't put these on here, sorry. Number 5 is apologizing, okay, rather than asking for forgiveness. So why would apologizing be wrong? Or why would we say that it's not biblical?
Well, because it's not owning what you did. Like, "Oh, well, I'm sorry you got offended." That would be apology.
Right. Okay, it doesn't deal thoroughly with the offense. All right? You say, "Honey, I'm sorry for not listening to our conversations," or "I'm sorry for whatever," okay? And then what do we get? "Yeah, you are sorry. You're one of the sorriest guys I've ever seen," okay? And then it's kind of left, and then you're like, "So are we okay then?" I mean, where are we at with that? Where does "I'm sorry" get us, okay? Not very far, all right? But what is it that we must do in this situation? Instead of apologizing, what should we do? Okay. All right. What is... Yes. Okay. Good. So we must ask what? Forgiveness. Okay. And this is going to pull these points into it. Yeah, Bob. Yes.
Because it's only when that challenge is clear that we have any means to then work on the heart alone.
Yes, absolutely right. We have to get ourselves right. Okay. So we are commanded to forgive just as Christ and God forgave us, Ephesians 4:32. What does it mean to forgive? Okay. What does it mean to forgive? What do y'all think? Okay, good. And Christ absorbed that, and He doesn't hold it against us, right? And we see that in Isaiah 43:25, tells us, "I am He who blots out your transgressions for My own sake, and I will not remember your sins." Jeremiah 31:34 says, "For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." All right. So that 16 years ago thing. Gone, wiped clean. Okay, don't bring it up. All right, don't bring it up to your friend. Okay, forgive and forget. Now, that's not saying that when He says, "I will remember your sin no more." Obviously, God remembers that sin, correct? Because He is all knowing. If He forgot, He wouldn't be all knowing. All right, so that's not what that's saying. But He does not hold that sin against us. It's not that we forget about the sins, but we no longer hold it against the other person. Forgiveness is a promise. God promises to not hold our sin against us, so we need to do the same and not hold our sins against other people. Right? Again, don't bring it up, and especially in the middle of an argument. All right? That just makes things worse. Forget it. It's done. All right? Well, how do I do that? How do I apologize? All right? How do I do this? First of all, we have to acknowledge you've sinned against the person. All right? They need to know that you realize that you are wrong, all right? Tell them that you are wrong. "I was wrong when I ignored you during that conversation. I apologize. I'm sorry. I was texting," whatever it is, okay? Acknowledge that to them and let them know that you understand that, all right? Number two is identify your specific sin by its biblical name, all right? Doing this will let the person know that you realized you have sinned was first against God, okay, His Almighty, and against His Word, all right? So a way you could do that, "I'm sorry that I was being prideful," all right, "and thinking of only of myself," all right? Go back to the Bible. How have we sinned against God? How have we sinned against that person? And call that out specifically, all right? Because it is important, absolutely, to ask forgiveness from our Lord as well. All right, number three says, acknowledge the harm your offense has caused her. All right, show remorse for your sin. All right, because you've caused some damage there. You've upset her. All right, you can say, "I'm really sorry that I hurt you. I'm sorry that I rejected you." All right, just an example there. So acknowledge that you've hurt her. Number four is identify an alternative biblical behavior to demonstrate that repentance, to show that you have changed or show that you want to change, right? One of the best ways to demonstrate to your wife that you have repentance is by letting her know that you've thought through this, all right? You've thought some ways that things could be done differently, because it's probably going to come up again. How will you handle that next time as you go through this, all right? Say, "I should have stopped working on my project and given you the attention that you need when you first came to me," all right? Instead of giving her the cold shoulder and causing issues to begin with, all right? And then five, you want to ask her for forgiveness, all right? How do we do that? "Will you forgive me?" All right, it's that simple, all right? Up to this point, it's really been on you to take these steps, all right? But now it's on her. Is she going to obey God and forgive you or not? Or vice versa. The wife comes and she does that. Are we as husbands going to forgive? And are we going to forget? Now, this is not easy, all right, for some people. It's hard to admit that you're wrong to begin with, all right, in the middle of this. But we need to do this, all right? Don't think just because it's difficult or for whatever reason you don't do that, that we shouldn't. We need to do that. We need to be repent, ask forgiveness, and do it quickly and completely, all right? Number five, you must make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit. All right, this is number five. Ephesians 4:3 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. All right, God's plan for us was not that we are to live in conflict, that we're to end up in conflicts with one another, whether it's our spouse, whether it's our children, or anyone else. All right. But we as believers need to step up and do all we can to resolve that conflict if it does come. All right, we can't just let it go on. Look over, if you want, at Hebrews 12:14. Hebrews 12:14. This tells us to strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. All right, so we need to do what we can to strive at peace. And I can't remember where this is at, but as much as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. You might remember that, where that's found. What's that? Huh? Maybe. I don't remember. All right. But as much as it depends on you, okay, don't leave it up to the other person. Don't wait for them to always fix the problem, especially as the husband in the home. We need to step up as men and do what God has called us to do, and that's lead our families. And if we're not stepping up and taking charge, then we're not doing much leading. Okay. Matthew 5:23-24 says, so if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Okay. And then Luke 17:3 says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. All right? Now, how many times should we be forgiving? That's it. That's a whole lot. Okay? That's a whole lot. All right? Think of how many times Christ has forgiven you for your foolishness. Okay? We need to be as Christ is and continue to forgive our brothers and sisters when they come to us. All right? Within our marriage, there should be joy and happiness, all right? Should be unity and oneness within the marriage, all right? This is not going to be all the time, all right? We all know that, all right? But with biblical communication, this can happen, and it can definitely help, especially when we're in situations where we're fighting, not getting along. If we will go by some of these principles, and there's a whole lot more that he pulls out in the book and these others too. And I encourage you, men, women, both, to get those and look to those, because there's a lot more scripture that talks about that and will give us instruction on biblical communication. All right. So one thing that we can do, all right, in this is sit down with our spouse, sit down and talk about some of the issues where we may be having communication problems or just problems in general. All right. Because your spouse is a good help, because we don't always recognize where we're messing up, correct? So our spouse can help us to see where we may be in sin, where we may not be communicating correctly, or maybe not communicating at all, and we need to fix that. So take some time this week to sit down with your spouse and ask, honey, where can I be better in my communication with you? All right, and vice versa. Don't just be one-sided on that. We can all improve on that. So go home and ask one another that. All right, and remember that this is not an impossible task to have good communication. It's a task that we can all do to have biblical communication. But we need to continue to rely on the Holy Spirit, continue to rely on some great things that men have written down for us to help us to understand these things, and don't ever give up working on that. Like I said, it's a lifelong journey, and we'll continue to grow better in our communication with one another. All right, and definitely don't give up communicating with your Lord as you struggle through these things and asking Him to help you through that. All right. Any final thoughts? All right. Well, Dan's going to pick up next week. Not sure where he's going, what direction he'll be going in. So come back next week for some more manly advice from the Word of God. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have given us Your Word. You have given us clear instruction on how we should communicate. And we have the perfect example of Your communication throughout the Word, Lord, how You walked the earth and communicated with others. We can learn from that and see that, and I pray that we would be hungering to have better communications with our spouse, communications with our children, Father, as we grow, and pray that we would be just thinking as we are talking about the different ways that we do communicate, not just with our words, but with our the way we act, our facial expressions, the tone of our voice. We need to remember these things and just pray that we would be loving in our conversation, helping to build one another up and not tearing down, Lord. But when we do fall at that, and we know we will, I pray that we would recognize that quickly and be quick to repent. Or when it's brought to our attention, Father, I pray that we would be humble and accept that and repent of that and just asking forgiveness as we have learned this morning as well. We thank You for our time this morning. I look forward to our time again of worship this evening. We ask this in Your name. Amen.